Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53. We're going to look at a message called Conflict Rising. Conflict Rising. That's Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53. And we should all already be there because Natalie just read it. Okay, so what do you expect in Christianity? Do you expect something peaceful? Do you expect, like what some people's bumper sticker says, coexist, that we can all just get along? Did Jesus really come to bring peace on earth and goodwill to men? And if he did, why on earth is he talking about bringing fire and talking about a baptism that he's been baptized with? Why on earth is he coming? Does he say in verse 51, do you think that I have come to give peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. So it would seem that we have a conflict, or not conflict, but we have a contradiction here. Because doesn't it say in the beginning of Luke, doesn't it say in the beginning of Matthew, that peace on earth, goodwill to men, that that's what God wants to bring by the coming Messiah? So what's going on here? What is Jesus talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because I'm going to talk about that answer tonight. What does he mean by conflict? Now, today we do have a lot of people talking about that we should just get along, that Christianity should somehow just be nice and palpable to everything. But we're going to hear from what our Lord actually says about what he's coming to do. And it's actually to cause conflict. How can that not be a contradiction? How can that not be against what he came to do? Well, what we all learn at some point when we become Christians in our lives, that the mere fact that we are believers brings irritation to those around us, to society. Remember, I'm not really going to call the world anymore. Let's just call it society. That's what everybody else calls it, society. People in general hanging out, society is just people maybe thinking about God, not thinking about God, just living their lives. Some people are really opposed to Christianity. We're just talking about, hey, your everyday average Joe on the street, non-believer society, okay? So society, you find that they start to come against, and you're rubbing the wrong way. Your beliefs in Christianity rub society the wrong way. That when you're meeting peacefully, that all of a sudden they want to start to disrupt it. You would think one of the most peaceful religions on earth, the Hindus, because they accept all religions, right? They really don't accept all religions. They make all religions part of them. Play according to their rules. Okay, you would think that of all the ones, the Hindus. Yeah, they got like millions of gods. They probably just add Jesus to the pantheon. No big deal. They'd be very accepting of Christianity. Fortunately, that's just not the case. If we look at what's going on in India today, especially in northern India, where we're seeing a resurgency of people really wanting to make Hindu the forefront of the nation of India, they're actually burning churches. They're actually beating up pastors and pastors' wives and doing what they can to get people to stop converting to Christianity. Why is that the case? Why don't they just let Christians believe what they want to believe, to go off on Sundays in their buildings and just leave people alone and worship the way they want to worship? Why don't they do that? Because of what Jesus said here in this passage. It comes down to a choice. In verse 49, Jesus says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. What is Jesus saying? I came to cast fire in the earth? You know, a Roman reading this, and about the time of Rome burning, would say, see, the Christians are guilty. They burned Rome. Jesus wanted to cast fire in the earth. They burned Rome. They're guilty. I mean, that's the case that Nero brought before them. I came to cast fire in the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Now, some try to say, no, this is not the real fire. This is not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about fire represents like the Holy Spirit. And he means that he's come to cast the Holy Spirit on the earth. And he means peace and love and all this stuff that we're talking about, that we all in Christianity get together and think about. Oh yeah, love, peace, and Heracles. That's what Christianity is all about. Can't we all just get along? Love. Unfortunately, that's not what this is saying. That's sometimes what we try to make it say, because that's what we want. We don't want the Hindus to be mad at us. We don't want the Muslims and the Buddhists to be mad at us. We don't want our friends and coworkers and bosses to be mad at us because we believe something different. We don't want them to treat us differently. They don't want us to treat like, oh, you're one of those Jesus people? We don't want that. So we'll naturally gravitate to that interpretation because we're like, that makes sense. The Holy Spirit, fire, tongues of fire came and sat upon them. They spoke in different languages. Maybe he's talking about different languages. And that's what our minds will go to when we start to look at subjective interpretation. Now, I've said this before, objective interpretation, an objective meaning means that whatever this truth is, an objective truth, applies to everyone. It doesn't matter race, religion, age, doesn't matter who you are, an objective truth will apply to you. An objective truth would be something like gravity. Okay, if you're here on Earth, gravity's going to affect you. That would be an objective truth. Okay, you have to go out of your way to try to suspend the law of gravity. You can like take an airplane, go way, way up, and then come down really quick, and it kind of suspends gravity a little bit. They have these gravity rooms. I think they blow a lot of air in to where you can go like, well, okay, simulated, you know, loss of gravity. But for the most part, you're on Earth, gravity's going to affect you. That would be an example of an objective. A subjective truth means it depends. Subjective, meaning it depends on the subject. Okay? Jack and Jill went up the hill. Who's the subject in that sentence? Jack and Jill. Okay? Jack and Jill is the subject. No, the hill is like the direct object. Okay? But the subject is Jack and Jill. So, them going up the hill, who are we talking about? Jack and Jill went up the hill. Okay? Carissa went up the hill. Who's the subject? Carissa, sensing a theme here, Trenton. Carissa went up the hill. So we see it depends. Who went up the hill? Well, it depends on the subject. Subjective truth, meaning it depends. Depends on who we're talking about. Now, a subjective truth would be like what Jesus says, love your neighbor. How do I love my neighbor? Well, loving our neighbor is an objective truth, but how Carissa loves her neighbor and how I love my neighbor it's going to look different. She's a woman, I'm a guy, I'm older than her, I have different friends, I have different giftings and talents, so that's going to manifest itself in a different way. Maybe I have different resources, maybe she's richer than me, so she can buy them great things and show, you know, my love by buying great things, and poor me, maybe I have to just shovel their walk, okay? So that's subjective truth, meaning it's different and it depends. Whenever we approach the Bible, we're looking for the objective truth, the non-changing truth that applies to everybody. But sometimes what we want to do is make it a subjective truth, meaning, oh, I can make it mean whatever I want it to mean and then make it okay with my conscience. That's what this would be doing if we said that fire here represents the Holy Spirit. We'd want it to be that way because we don't want it to be conflicting. We don't want Jesus to say, oh, we're going to be an object of ridicule. We're going to be that weird person. It's going to be a conflict. We don't want that. So we might try to just choose that interpretation and put the blinders on. But nonetheless, if you read it in context, and even if you go to the Greek, it just really means he wants to cast fire, literally burn. And that speaks of judgment. He's saying, I would like that the earth be judged right now. I wish that it had already been kicked off. He's been living on this earth. He's been seeing people, the religious people. He's seeing how the Jews have treated respect and worship of God the Father. He's seen how they propagated that to the Gentiles. He's seen how the Gentiles act and take the things of God. Do they look to Israel and say, wow, their God is mighty. We better think twice about messing with them. Or is it a big joke? And it's become a big joke. The things of God are nothing in the sight of the Gentiles. They're weak. Rome is in charge. So Jesus is irritated. Remember where he goes, he's seeing a lot of lack of faith in people. We had John the Baptist come, and people came out in droves. And he sees the people, but he's like, why are you guys in this state? You should be reading Torah. You should be loving God. You should be going to the temple, doing the sacrifices, being like, wow, God is so awesome, but you're not. You're like, hey, I'll meet you. See, I got to swing by the temple. I got to give a lamb. And yeah, how about 1 o'clock lunch? Trenton, 1 o'clock lunch? It shouldn't take me too long. You know, I'll haggle with the guy. You know, maybe I didn't bring my sacrifice. Maybe I'll bring a couple of bucks. I'll just buy whatever. Because now the priests were like, hey, you don't even have to bring your best. Hey, we'll have a lamb here. Just give us some money. And we'll change it out for the temple shekel. And the priests are getting money on the side. And they're giving lambs that are not without spot, not without blemish. They're kind of these imperfect things. Ah, this lamb will do. And it's just a charade. It's just an act. It's not been a religion of the heart. Jesus sees this and he's like, I wish this thing would get kicked off. I wish we could just get this thing jump started. Let's I'm here. Let's do it. I'm ready. How do we know that's what he's talking about? Verse 50 starts to qualify what he's saying. He's not saying he wants to nuke the earth indiscriminately. Not what he's saying. He's saying he's wanting to get God's plan kicked off. And at the end of God's plan, in Acts 17, 29 through 31, it tells us that God has appointed a day to judge the earth in righteousness. And he has appointed his steward to herald this. Herald like proclaim, not herald like the guy. Okay. And proof of this is his messenger, the one he's appointed, will be killed and risen from the dead. Okay, that's, you can write that down, Acts 17, 29 through 31. So that's what he's talking about. There's a point that God has affixed. So Jesus now wants to change the standard. He wants to get it kicked off. He wants to put the law away and high and put up on the shelf and done and get this grace thing going. That's what he wants to do. He wants to just get grace going. 50 qualifies it. It says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. I want to get this thing kicked off. I've been baptized. Baptism, baptizo, okay, it's funny how certain words don't actually have like a good gloss. We think it's meaning. Like if we say, I'm trying to think of a word now. Okay, el baño, Spanish for bathroom, right? We say, well, this means bathroom. Well, it doesn't mean bathroom. It's a gloss of our English word, meaning bathroom, okay? But it's not the meaning bathroom, okay? It's a bad example, isn't it? Okay? Football is a Spanish word for soccer, okay? It's a gloss of soccer. It doesn't mean soccer, okay? Soccer is a game played with the ball and hence all the rules that follow. That's the meaning of soccer, the gloss of soccer. So baptizo is a Greek word meaning I baptize. It's a verb. And we do not get a gloss. We get a transliteration. A transliteration is when you take a Greek word and go like, let's slap it around a bit and then make it English. Baptize, baptizo, you see? All it really means, it's a fancy religious word. It's been hijacked to be a fancy religious word. But it means to die. It means to totally saturate and immerse. That's what it means. It's transliterated, baptizo, baptize, immerse. Jesus is going to be immersed in something. And what is that? He's talking about the baptism of grace. He will be immersed in his calling to the cross. He will fully go in obedience to the Father's plan to die on the cross, to put the law away, and then to offer his righteousness, his perfection. He's ready to get his plan started. He's anxious, very anxious. So, at the end of all things, at the appointed time, God will judge the earth in righteousness. But he has to do it to give people a choice. Why does he have to? Because that's his will. He desires that everyone be saved. Okay? That's his will. So how does he do it? He's got to make a way for that. Not just the Jews, but also include the Gentiles. This is the way. Jesus is anxious to kick this off. Verse 51. Do you think that I've come to give peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. This is the interesting part. His grace is not compatible with any other philosophy or religion. It is not compatible. You can't take a little bit from here and add a little here. You can't cut and trim. It is absolutely a new thing. Now, our college group, Trenton went to, we talked about how the law and grace are not compatible. It's even bigger than that. No philosophy, no religion, including the law, is compatible with grace. It's totally separate and unique. Now, the law is something special. God fulfilled, Jesus fulfilled the law, took it, put it up on the shelf, and said, there we go. Law is done. The law has been fulfilled. Let's move on to the promise of Abraham. Let's move on to grace. So those who believe, it will be accounted as righteousness. Righteousness meaning perfection. That's what's keeping you out of heaven. You're not a perfect person. I think any rational person would agree. I'm not a perfect person. How do you get to heaven? I need to be perfect like God is perfect. So what do I need? I need perfection. Who has perfection? Jesus. Why? He lived a perfect life. See what he's saying here? By the very nature of being not compatible means it's going to have conflict. We have conflict rising. And as you become a believer, you start to see that conflicting. You no longer want to do the things that you used to do, and your friends think you're weird. You no longer act in the way that you used to act, and your friends, again, think you're weird. It's not compatible. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's going to force a choice on every single person. Are you going to choose God's way? Are you going to choose this new way of grace? Are you going to continue in your philosophy and your religion, which will not get you into heaven, will not give you perfection? Are you going to continue on that road? Or are you going to take the road of grace that gives you perfection? That's what he's saying here. I'm forcing everybody now to make a choice. If there is a household in which the gospel has been preached, it will cause division. Because you will have people that will choose it, and you'll have people that will deny it. And the people who choose it will, by very nature, because of them taking on a totally radically new philosophy and religion, taking on a new culture even, because the majority of all culture, I took a class, intercultural communication, at Spokane Community College many years ago. And the teacher, this is not a Christian class, obviously, the teacher said that religion is the dress skirts of culture. Meaning religion is tied intrinsically, very much so, it's tied in with how culture operates. When you start to learn about a culture of a nation, a culture of a people group, you're going to learn all about the religion. How did they... What is their philosophy of how the world began? Who created the world? How did all this stuff get here? Remember all those philosophical questions? Their religion is going to answer that. Their culture is going to answer that. And every culture has a distinct religion. When Jesus comes, he has grace that replaces that. I have Native American blood in me. And the problem with Native Americans is their culture is entrenched in their religion. So whenever a missionary comes, I'm not talking about a Spanish guy that kills him and forces him. I'm talking about a Native American who accepts the gospel and chooses to start to live according to Christ will no longer live according to their Native American culture anymore because they'll stop doing the sun dance. They'll stop doing these religious things that they used to do. All of their culture is based on religion. My sister works in Ashland, Montana. She works, I can't remember the name of it, St. La Brea, I think it's called. It's a Catholic school, and they mainly reach out to the Northern Cheyenne and sometimes the Crow Indians. So she works with the Native Americans. And she has friends that commit their life to Christ, and they're ostracized by their friends and family because they no longer partake in the Sundance. The Sundance is a great religious festival that happens once a year where they do a Sundance to their God, their creator God, called Maheo. He is not comparable to our God, even though somebody who doesn't want to stir up or rock the boat will say, yeah, their God and our God is the same. The God of the Muslim and the God of Christian is the same. the gods of Buddha. Okay, this is stretching it because this is an atheistic religion. When you get down to it, people are like, oh, really? There's no gods? Right. There's no gods in Buddhism. But none. Buddha's the same as Jesus because you just want us to all hold hands and sing songs. But unfortunately, the gospel is not compatible. You guys all know compatibility. If you have if you have a Mac and a PC, they're going to have different cords. I just heard that. If you have an iPhone or an Android, they have different cords. Okay, they have a different operating system. They're not compatible. We understand this in this culture and generation. The gospel and any other philosophy or religion is not compatible. So God, Jesus, is forcing a choice on everyone. He's forcing a choice. And how far down? Who gets this choice? Well, see, he starts to clarify that in verses 52 and 53, the last two verses. He clarifies what he's saying when he says, no, I tell you, I'm bringing division. Because if I'm bringing something different to the table, and I'm saying, like, look, we had Kool-Aid in the pitcher, but now we're going to put Pepsi in the pitcher. If we have a little Kool-Aid and we pour the Pepsi in, it's going to taste nasty. I know Trenton's like, well, no, I kind of like that. Okay, well, it's okay. But nonetheless, it's not what you would typically do. You would take out the pitcher, probably rinse it out and dry it out, and then put the Pepsi in it because it had Kool-Aid in it. This is what we're talking about. You have the gospel. You have a pitcher full of old philosophy and religion. You have to get rid of all that to put the new gospel in it. So what does that cause? What's division? How far down will it go? He says, from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. Verse 53, they will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Every familial aspect, there will be a division to the core of a family, which was the tightest nucleus group you could have in the ancient world, is your family. No one looks out for you more than your family. It says in the very beginning of Genesis, so a man will cling to his wife, he will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Family nucleus is very important. Okay? Very important. Nobody knows you, nobody loves you like family. And then on the flip side, nobody hates you like family because they know who you are. Okay? Yeah, I know, Josh, like, true that. I think we all can testify to that. This division, because it's not compatible, grace and the old philosophy, the old religion of society is not compatible, there is a natural division that takes place. Everybody who was drinking Kool-Aid before, you're now drinking Pepsi. And the people who like Pepsi will be like, oh, I want some Pepsi. And then maybe they start drinking Pepsi and they don't want to drink Kool-Aid anymore. And then there's a division in the house because what do we put in the pitcher, Kool-Aid or Pepsi? We only got one pitcher. Noah says, get another pitcher. Sorry, that doesn't work. We have one pitcher. It's either Kool-Aid or Pepsi. And sometimes people put Kool-Aid in it and sometimes people put Pepsi in it and there's division. When I first got saved, it's very interesting. There was natural division in my household. I'm a first-generation Christian. Natural division. I didn't do a thing. I came forward one night. I got saved. I didn't run home and tell my mom, my dad. They would have thought it was weird anyway. I had natural division. All of a sudden, they started thinking I was a weird guy. You're going to church all the time. What's going on? I don't know. Why are you going to church all the time? I don't know. This is just weird. Why are you acting weird? I'm like, what do you mean acting weird? I'm acting the same. No, you're acting weird. What do you mean? I'm not doing anything different. It was a natural division. Then my mom started coming. So, he's going to church all the time. What is going on with this church? She went to church a couple times. She got saved or rededicated her life. I don't remember which one it was. Okay. Later on, went through evangelism explosion. Yeah, that 1980s evangelistic technique. Or evangelism technique that Pastor Steve talked about on Sunday. I did that. It's a 20-minute long outline. Wouldn't recommend it. I don't know how many times I would get interrupted in the middle of the 20-minute outline. Nobody has 20 minutes to go through it. And you're like, okay, I'm still getting into, is it saving faith? Is it intellectual assent? You're trying to get through this. Well, anyway, I was practicing on my sister this outline, and she got saved. It was awesome. Then my dad started coming to church, because my mom's like, hey, why don't you come to church? Okay, started coming to church. Then he gets saved, and, you know, everybody's going around the youth group. I'm like, Jason, your whole family's getting saved. Yeah. But there was a natural division before that happened. And my family started seeing something different about me, even though I didn't plan it. I didn't come out and start going like, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, just reading the Word here, playing a little Michael W. Smith. Yeah, getting down. Didn't do anything different. Nothing. You can ask my parents. I didn't do anything different. They just said, he's just weird now. But that was weird enough that they wanted to start drinking Pepsi. My mom will get a kick out of this if she's listening to it, because she's a big, huge Pepsi fan, and I'm not. I like Coke. Okay? So everybody started drinking Pepsi. It was interesting. And our lives changed. You see what I'm saying? It's a natural division. You naturally start to act like your Heavenly Father. You naturally start to think about things and by nature start to change into His character little by little. And the society around you notices. You don't laugh at the jokes you used to laugh at. You don't go out and hang out with people. You don't go gravitate and do things. You don't have the same worries. What's going to go on in the world? And you're just kind of like, eh, God's got it. And you may not say God's got it, but people think like, what's your deal? I walked Gabby to the bus when she was way younger, and she may remember this. There's a neighborhood girl, and it was about the time of the Mayan calendar ending, and she was worried about it. So she finally, enough to ask me, some dude who's a neighbor who she hardly ever sees, she goes, so do you think the world's going to end? I'm like, oh, no. She goes, okay. That's all she needed to hear. Oh, no, someone's confident the world's not going to end. We're good. And she didn't want to hear about Jesus and religion or anything like that. All she wanted to know is, so does some adult out there not worried that this world would come to the end because the Mayan calendar ends? I'm like, oh, no, it's not going to end. Oh, good. That was all she wanted to know. Her and Gabby got on the bus, and no big deal. I went off to work. Yeah. Oh, did you? Really? You got that day off, huh? That's interesting. Yeah, nowadays, probably you'd have to worry about that. But not only will division be a natural occurrence, okay? Judgment will come to those who don't choose Christ. Remember I talked about Acts 17? There's been appointed a time that God will judge the world in righteousness. And he wants everybody to make a choice. It's going to be at that appointed time. So we're not going to sit here in judgment. We're not going to sit judging people, going like, oh, you're going to hell, and being all judgmental. We're not going to start cutting people's heads off and wanting them to convert to Christianity. We're not going to do that because God himself has fixed a day that he is appointed to judge the world in righteousness. And we're not going to be that judge. But nonetheless, those who don't accept, those who don't start drinking Pepsi, if you will, for the analogy of grace, those who do not start to follow grace and put their faith and trust in Jesus, those who don't do that will face a judgment. And that's talked about in the book of Revelation. By nature of clinging to the gospel, we will bring division with society. By very nature of clinging to the gospel. And this is what Jesus is trying to tell anybody who's listening. This is when Luke starts throwing in Jesus sayings. Was it happening at this one time or not? Whatever. Jesus teachings. And this is why we're looking at little snippets. Next week, we're going to look at another little snippet. But this little what is he talking about? Oh, look, there's going to be division. Look, there is a choice. Look, you can't say, oh, Jesus and Muhammad, yeah, they were the same people. That's all good. It's the same God. Yeah, Jesus and Buddha, good with me. We can't have that coexist bumper. Okay, any one of those religions would tell you you couldn't have it anyway. But Christianity, there's just no way. Atheism, that's a belief now. A belief is a set of rules or principles which you guide your life by, right? It's a belief. It's a religion. The atheistic way, you look down, you say, well, what about the atheist? Their main complaint is that religion has started all these wars and the root of all evil in this world, of all time. But if you look back in the 19th century, more people have been killed under atheistic regimes than any other time. You got Stalin, okay? That's pretty huge. You have Pol Pot's killing fields. You know, if you get a communist regime that starts killing people, communism disavows any religion. It's atheistic. So atheists are in no better standing than killing and judging. But that's man's set nature. That's the society. That's the Kool-Aid, if you will. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Right? The philosophy and religion of this world is not compatible with Christ. It's totally different. You know, one of the things that we have to worry about is actually trying to get people to act like they're Christians when they're really not. We start to ask them to do things. Hey, stop doing this, or hey, stop doing that around me. It's making me feel uncomfortable. Well, see, look, this is what happens when we start to want to not have conflict. I don't want to have conflict. I don't want to see what you're doing in the world. I don't want to see your creepiness. I don't want to hear your weird music. I don't want to hear your language or anything like that. When I was in the Air Force, it was interesting, talking about causing division. It's interesting, very interesting, how that was kind of, it was the most open time, I think I've shared this before, it's the most open time of me sharing the gospel that I've ever had in my entire life when I was in the Air Force. It was awesome. But one of the things that I tried to do initially when I joined the Air Force was say, hey, Noah, hey, Carissa, can you stop taking the Lord's name in vain around me, man? Just change your nature. I don't like it. Hey, can you stop being so weird and creepy? I don't go that way, okay? Your moral compass needs to align by my moral compass, okay, because I'm around you. And I was really trying to get him to change. And some people would be like, oh, okay, and then they kind of get it. Oh, the Christian's in the room. Oh, excuse my French, man. And then I'd be like, okay, and after a while, I'm like, you know what? I really don't think they're respecting me anymore. And I would be just all wrapped around this thing where I need to start judging them. Hey, stop it. Start doing what I'm doing. Then I started realizing, hey, I can't make them share the same, you know, start acting like they're drinking Pepsi when they're really drinking Kool-Aid. Stop drinking Kool-Aid in front of me, man. Stop it. I wasn't doing a natural division. I was bringing division. I'm like, hey, I'm a Christian. Knock it off. Hey, be all moral around me. I'm not naturally causing division. I'm like outright causing division. Then I started realizing, hey, maybe I should take a step back from all this stuff. Started getting a reputation. Okay? At first, it was a good reputation. And it was like, hey, that guy likes to do Bible studies and stuff. That guy's kind of cool. Okay, he's got his own thing going on. They call me Reverend. Okay, and they shortened it down because Reverend's just too long to say, apparently. So they started calling me Rev. Hey, Rev, what's going on? I had a few guys going like, hey, Rev, what's the word for the day? What's the verse for the day? And I was like, oh, this is kind of cool. And when I got to my permanent duty station, my training station, and then even a little bit, first couple of months at my permanent duty station, I was doing that whole, you know, okay, bringing judgment wherever I went. And then I started realizing, hey, you know what? I'm not winning any friends here. People don't like me. I'm being kind of a jerk. Maybe I just need to lay off and let the world, shock, society, hold on to your seatbelts, be like they really are. And stop cleaning themselves up for me. The gospel brings a natural division. Jesus says it. Hey, look, they're already going to think you're weird, man. You don't have to make them all, you know, act all weird and get all judgmental in front of them. The world is going to swear. The world is going to wear, like, you know, really, like, mini skirts and stuff that we find offensive. We're going to have to deal with it. Jesus didn't say bring that type of division. But you know what? If you don't partake in the dirty joke and everybody else is laughing, you just kind of fade in the back. You're like, all right, I'm out. And just not make a big deal about it. They start to get the picture. Oh, look at the weird guy. Notice he never hangs out with us. I'm not going like, hey, stop your language and your jokes around me. I'm like, hey, you know, I'm just not going to be part of that. That fundamentally changed how people reacted around me. I started getting this. Hey, you're a Christian, right? Yeah. Hey, I got a question for you. Okay. Bracing yourself. So, you know, I'm living with my girlfriend right now. Does God like that? Not really. Not unless you're married. Oh, he doesn't? No. Okay. Thanks, man. Sure. People asking questions like that all the time. Asking questions about, hey, is it okay to look at tarot cards? Is it okay to mess with, like, the occult? Eh, probably not. Okay? God doesn't like that. But you can do what you want, but God doesn't like that. Okay. So I started being like, people like, oh, okay. And then I'd read my Bible, but I wouldn't make it a big deal. Again, I wouldn't be like, look what I'm doing, guys. I'm reading the Bible here. People just started noticing. And I used to have conversations, work mid-shift. I had conversations. People was like, all right, tell me about angels, dude. I want to know about angels. Okay. I instantly became like the walking Christian encyclopedia, and people just wanted to know. I wouldn't be like, oh, repent, sinner, for the end of the world is at hand. No. But you know what else happened? One dude actually just said this to me. A lot of people just started talking, and over time, we just had these great conversations. A lot of people came to know the Lord. Not that I did it. I didn't go like, all right, say this prayer. One guy, we had this, we were hanging out, went to this friend's house. We're sitting in his hot tub. We're talking. He's asking me some questions that I can't even remember. They were like not that big of a deal to me, okay? Not like as a profound question like, what is the meaning of life or anything like that. We're sitting in a hot tub. He's asking me questions. I answer it. The next day he comes up to me and goes, dude, I really want to thank you. I'm like, okay, for what? Oh, I rededicated my life last night. That was just awesome. Thanks so much for answering the questions. I'm like, yeah, what questions did I answer? I don't remember. He goes, it was awesome. I had stuff like that happen all the time. It was cool. Okay, so what I started to say, this one guy asked me this. We were working mid-shift. We just got everything cleaned up. Hour into it, we got 7 hours left on shift. He looks at me and goes, so tell me about this Christianity. I'm like, okay, what do you mean? Tell me about it. What do you mean? Tell me about this Jesus. Tell me the ins and outs. I want to know. We got 7 hours and I'm bored, so tell me. I'm like, what? In the beginning, God. You know, okay, he just started off. I'm like, seriously? He goes, yeah, dude, it's a late night. Let's just tell me all about it. Told him all about it. And at the end of it, he was like really conflicted. He was looking at me and he goes, so I'm going to have to give up some things. I said, well, to become a disciple of Christ, yeah, you have to cling to Christ and whatever he's putting on your heart to give up. Yeah, it's got to be, your lifestyle has to be compatible with his teachings. He goes, you know, I'm just not ready to do that. I'm really young. I'm 18. I want to go out and party and have some friends and do whatever I want to do and sow my wild oats. But you know what? What you said is really intriguing. And whenever I settle down, maybe I'll think about that. I said, dude, I respect that. That's cool. Thanks for hearing me out for 6 hours. We should probably finish up the shift, right? But it was amazing in the Air Force or in the military because you got this esprit. People are living together, hanging out together, working together, doing everything together. And you say, like, all right, Chris, tell me, what's your deal? It was just amazing. I don't know if it's like that now. But in the 90s, that's how it was for me. It was awesome. But see, I didn't set out to sit there and go like, Romans Road, what's the Romans Road? Okay, the four spiritual laws, what is it? I better have a track in my pocket. I just simply lived because the gospel by nature causes conflict. When the closer you get to God, the more conflict rises inside of you. And the person of society that's around you will naturally be spurred to think weird. The seeker will go like, I want to know more about this Jesus. The person who can't stand religion because they've been hurt or their mom used to make them do it, runs away from you, maybe ridicules you, pokes fun at you, whatever. The gospel, by nature, brings conflict. Today, we often try to reconcile our beliefs with society. We try to run and say, it's okay. We call this like a seeker-friendly movement. We want people to come in, and it'll be cool, and we'll just sing some nana, but you know, we won't really preach the gospel. We'll just tell them God loves them, and it'll be cool. And there's churches like that out there. They want to just water down the gospel. But Jesus said, no. I wish that we were casting fire in the earth right now. I wish we were getting down to brass tacks. I want to get this cross thing over with. I want people to start really living for God, worshiping God in spirit and truth. Christianity cannot coexist with society. So how do we do this? What is the object? What do we need to do? Natalie's like, all right, cool. I heard what you had to say. Where do I go from here? We need to follow Jesus' commands. So what do we have to do? I told you, it's always going to come down. As a Christian and as a believer, it's always going to come down to, are you reading? Are you communicating with God? Are you praying with him? Are you hanging out with other believers? Are you in community? Are you starting to utilize your gifting, starting to use it for the gospel, to partner with other believers? And that's real fellowship, not potlucks, okay? Not potlucks. Potlucks is community. Okay? Fellowship, koinonia, means partnership. Okay? Partnering with others using your gifting. That's important that we're doing all that. And as we're in the Word, as we're growing, we start to take on God's character and we become even weirder to the world. But you know what's interesting? They like the tenets of what we do. They just can't stand to be around us. Oh, those Jesus people. Okay, they created the Humane Society, the Red Cross, and every other really cool humanitarian aid thing. You know, okay, they got all that stuff done. William Wilberforce, okay, ended slavery after fighting, battling 20 years in Britain. Ended slavery, strong believer in Christ. Wrote this book. This title's a mile long because it's in the 16th century. But some guy redid it because it's in Elizabethan. And he calls it real Christianity. What's the problem with today? And he lambasts the French. The French are killing their king and living it up and doing all this stuff. But nonetheless, we've done all these great things. Christianity's done all. Oh, wow, they're noble. They don't lie. They're good. You know, we can trust them. Let's put them in charge of our banks and stuff. But, oh, man, don't be telling me about morality and stuff. I don't want any of that stuff. Just be a good person. Just don't lose me any money. Okay? So they like the moral aspect of it. They just don't understand that it comes with grace in our lives. That's the change. You can white knuckle it and you can be a good moral person. But that's not going to make you a perfect person, able to be able to go to heaven. Not saying Christians are perfect. But they have Jesus' perfection that allows them to go to heaven and have a relationship with Jesus. All right, what happens if we do this? What happens if we say, all right, I'm going to start living my faith. I'm really going to start buckling down. I'm going to do my quiet time every day. I'm not going to just read the book of Psalms. I'm going to get in and start learning, you know, what is Romans saying? What is he saying in Galatians? What is he saying in Hebrews? What is, you know, that objective truth and starting to subjectively apply it? How am I going to love my neighbor? How am I going to realize that I'm causing conflict? How do I do all this stuff? As we grow in Christ, remember that natural conflict? That conflict rises inside of us. We learn to take challenges in our faith, like what I learned. I can't clean everybody up around me. Hey, stop swearing. Hey, stop taking the Lord's name in vain. Hey, stop wearing weird clothes and, you know, walking on your hands. Huh? Made that up. Stop being how you are. You know, we got to start taking challenges in our faith when we say, look, I'm out. You guys are telling dirty jokes. I'm not into it. And you don't have to make a big scene. Hey, Christian here, backing out of the conversation. Again, you just stand by your convictions. And that means that you're just like, you don't have to make a big scene about it. Your actions speak louder than your words. We realize the things of God aren't compatible with the philosophy of society, so we stop trying to make them fit together. We start clinging to these and start following these and walking in these. And that's hard. That's why we get together in the body to say, Natalie, how'd you do this week? Ah, I blew it. I blew it too. Let's just try harder next week. What happens if we don't do this? If we say, yeah, whatever. What J-Man says, yeah, whatever. Nah, he has to do that. He's a pastor. He has to say that stuff. A true disciple is called to follow Jesus. If we don't follow his commands, we are in disobedience to him. And that's not a good place for any Christian to be. That's oftentimes these type of people doubt their salvation. And then oftentimes we as pastors look and say, wow, is this guy saved? Well, I'm praying for him to get saved, okay? Because we don't know. But maybe they're just trying to reconcile the world because I'm not done, like that guy Hugo that I was talking about. It's like, I want to sow my wild oats first. We start to keep feeding. We keep feeding this me monster and acting in the flesh. And people see we're not a big deal. We don't have conflict rising inside of us. We just become weak, ineffectual, and what they actually are starting to do now more than persecute us, marginalize us. Put us off into the sidelines and say, Toby, you know what? Your voice just doesn't even count. The worst thing that a Christian can be is marginalized. All right, close your eyes. I know, your favorite part. Have you been encountering challenges to your faith? Or have you been making people around you conform to your Christianity? I want you to take some time to assess. What are things you put on society, those who don't believe? What are those things you're trying to make them do? Have you been in the Word? Have you been growing? Have you been letting the Holy Spirit shape you? Have you been quietly but firmly living your faith? That's what Christianity is all about. This is what Jesus is talking about. That conflict rising inside of us is not being a jerk. It's not being rude. It's not being judgmental. It's not wanting to hurt or kill people. It's merely naturally following the tenets of Jesus Christ. Are you doing that? Are you trying to do that? Do you need help doing that? Are you going to church to hang out with other people who are trying to do that so you can ding out the dents of your armor? So I'm going to shut up for like 7 seconds. I'm going to count to seven in my head. And I want you to think, where are you at? You know where the Lord wants you to be. Purpose in your heart to take some steps to allow society to challenge you in your faith, to grow in the Lord, to be in His Word, to be praying, to be building community with other believers, but not cutting yourself off from the world because you still got to be salt and light. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your plan. Please forgive us for tweaking it and trying to mess around with it just so our life can be more comfortable, for the things that we teach our children to do, for the things that we've done ourselves. Help us to see clearly. Help us to listen to Your words, Lord Jesus, and take them seriously. To know that Christianity, the gospel, is not compatible with society, with any other philosophy or religion. That we literally have to get rid of all of that in our lives and cling fully to You. Help us also to know that we don't have to get rid of all of the philosophy and religion in society and all of our friends, but that we simply have to stand and live out the gospel by following Your commands. And by that very nature, conflict will rise, and the seekers will come and ask, and the others will either go on their way or persecute us. But help us to stand nonetheless for what is true. For we love You and praise You in the name of Jesus. Amen.